The reading is from Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. And this can be found on page 995, excuse me, in the Church Bible. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was ill and in prison, and you did not look after me." They will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or ill, or in prison, and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for me, for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jim and Louise. By an accident of the rotor, we have Scotland Day today, which is very nice. We are celebrating our union and the rest of it. Well, I'm really grateful to Dave earlier for seeking the Lord on our behalf, that the Lord would speak to us through his word. So let's turn to it now. And do turn up Matthew 25, as we've had read to you now on verse 31. And as I was preparing this, the question that came to mind was this, and it's an important question. How do you know whether someone is a real Christian? Maybe you even think about it yourself, but how do you know whether someone's a real Christian? Well, at one level, we can't. We can't see into someone's heart. We can't see the faith that they have put in Jesus Christ, the faith that is all the Lord asks us from us in order to be saved. But the Bible does teach that there are some signs that show that someone has truly put their faith in the Lord Jesus. Their putting their faith in the Lord Jesus has had a visible impact. And we're going to look at one of those today. So it's really important for us, so that we know what will be the sign in our life that we have truly put our faith in Jesus, but also what is the sign in someone else's. And we're going to find in this one of the great comforts of Scripture, but also one of the deep challenges. So let's first work through the passage, then we're going to sort of step back and think, what is God saying to us today? And I want to highlight three things as we look through the passage. The first is Jesus' return in verses 31 and 32. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, the Son of Man is Jesus, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a sheep separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Jesus will return, and we will see him in all of his glory. So when he first came, it was in a hidden glory, in a baby in a manger, as he stands by a lakeside preaching, and then as he hangs on a cross. But then 2 days later, as he rises again, we see something of his glory. But one day he will come, and his glory will be so weighty and so wonderful that all will see. All nations will be gathered before him as he sits on his throne. This could be a great day. You're going to finally see that your faith in the hidden glory of Jesus expressed in the Bible has been shown to be true in now the visible glory of his majesty and his authority. And he will judge over all nations. He will be the final judge. No court of appeal after him. The one who gave his life to save humanity, so that anyone who puts their faith in him might escape the judgment that they deserve, he will be the judge. We thought about this on Easter Sunday, didn't we? And when he does so, there'll only be two groups of people. That's the sheep and the goats. In this flock, which we're going to think about in a moment, there are no other animals. There aren't sort of pigs, or there really wouldn't be pigs, or other animals. There's just two types of animal. And for some, we read in verse 34, the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, that's God in heaven, take your inheritance, that means the great riches that I will give you, the inheritance that Jesus shares, his inheritance he shares with us, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. What elsewhere in the Bible we'll see called eternal life. But for others, verse 41, he will say to those on his left, depart from me. I mean, the words that follow are grim, but I think those words are the ones which really strike home to me. Jesus saying to someone, depart from me. You who are cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then in case you think, oh, is this really Jesus or anything else? He says it again at the end. Does he really mean it? Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So Jesus will return in glory to judge. The second thing, the really central point about this passage is it's not always clear immediately who will be sent to eternal life and who to eternal judgment. And that's what this message about the parable about the sheep and the goats is about. And that's because whereas in our culture, if you go to Trotter's World, it's not called that anymore, in the Lake District, and you'll see a pen of goats and a pen of sheep, and nobody could confuse them because the goats are like thin and like really short hair, and the sheep are all curly. You're never going to confuse them. But in that time, in that region, firstly, shepherds would often look after sheep and goats in one flock. But also they look pretty similar. The sheep were less woolly and the goats were more woolly. And so at first look, you might not always know, is that a sheep or is that a goat? You know, you wouldn't always be clear. And so a shepherd would have to go in and think, okay, which one is it? And the point here Jesus is saying, because he's talking to God's people here, he's saying, you might think that you know who is saved and who isn't, but you will be surprised on that final judgment day. The Pharisees would have thought they were definitely the sheep because they obeyed the Torah, God's law, and they had nothing to do with the sinners. Jesus is saying, no, it will be those sinners who come to me in faith who will be the sheep. And it will be those who are judgmental in their self-righteousness, in their sense that I'm already good enough for God, who will be the goats. So there is going to be, it's not clear, it's going to take a discernment by the Lord Jesus. And now we learn the third thing, which is what is the sign that he's looking for? What is the external sign of the internal faith that saves? What is, if you like, and the word I'm going to use here is the mark What will be the visible sign, the mark that someone is saved? And the mark that Jesus talks about, the sign whether you are a sheep or a goat will be, the sign whether you are a true believer will be how you treat Jesus' brothers and sisters. Look in verse 40. When he talks to the sheep, they say, Jesus says, you're going to get blessing because when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was ill and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And the righteous, the sheep, are confused and they say, well, Jesus, we've not met you before. What do you mean? And then he says, the king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. How we treat Jesus' brothers and sisters, who does Jesus mean here? It means believers, those who put their faith in him, are true Christians. So we need to understand something here before we go any further. In the Bible, and in particular the second part of the Bible, which is about Jesus' life and then the church that emerged because of that, what's called the New Testament, it talks about two things. The means of salvation, how we're saved, and the mark of salvation, what impact that salvation makes, that visible impact in the life of the one who's put their faith in Jesus. So the means of salvation, how we're saved, is this. We are sinners who don't deserve salvation, but we put our faith in Jesus and what he's done, and so we're saved. That, though, is invisible. How can I see whether you have put your faith in Jesus? How can you see whether I've put my faith in Jesus? That's the means of salvation. It's an invisible thing. The mark of salvation is different. That is visible. And here, the impact of putting your faith in Jesus, which distinguishes you from the one who hasn't, is that you will care for Jesus' brothers and sisters. That's his concern in this parable. Not how Christians are saved, but how Christians behave once they're saved. So why here? Why is it that the mark of those who will be saved is that they've cared for Jesus' brothers and sisters when they're in need? Well, we need to first understand the truth that his brothers and sisters are those who put their trust in Jesus. And he's saying that that is the mark. Now, before we go any further, we do also need to understand that this passage is often well-meaningly being misunderstood. So some people have understood this as Jesus saying, whenever you care for somebody in need, you're caring for me. It doesn't matter whether they're a believer or not. And that's the mark that you will be saved. But that isn't what he says here. He says it's brothers and sisters of mine. Now, don't get me wrong, elsewhere in the Bible, Jesus challenges us really strongly to treat the stranger as our neighbour. That's really important. The Good Samaritan is about that. Even treating your enemy as your neighbour, Jesus said. And just as if you find somebody living down the road from you in trouble, you will care for them, so you do for the stranger. So Jesus does teach elsewhere that the stranger is your neighbour, but here he teaches that the believer is your family. So the stranger is your neighbour, but the believer is your family. Now, why is that? Because when you put your faith in Jesus, when you are asking for salvation, what you're really saying is something along the lines of this. Jesus, I'm sorry for rejecting you. I'm sorry for everything I've done wrong. I'm sorry for my willfulness, for my whatever, my sin. This heart, this sinful heart, and all of its sinful actions have cut me off from your family. Please forgive me and accept me back into your family. Becoming a Christian is not just getting forgiven for your sins so you can go and have a great time in heaven, like it's some sort of thought park. It is you're forgiven so that you can become part of a family. Right? But here's the thing. If you then don't treat Jesus' family as your family, It means you never really meant that prayer, Lord, please save me and welcome me back into your family. So imagine somebody comes up to me and says, David, I want to be part of your family, but I hate Katie, your wife. Or, you know, I want nothing to do with her, or I'm not going to help her when she's in trouble. I'm going to say, then you don't want to be part of my family. And Jesus says the same. If we say to him, please save us, Jesus, so that we can be part of your family, and then we hate his family, or we neglect them, Jesus says, then you don't want to be part of my family. Isn't that a powerful thing? And I think it's a really powerful thing. I think it leads to two things. I think it leads to an amazing comfort and then a serious challenge. So what's the amazing comfort? Well, it is that Jesus is your brother. He's your brother who would judge. What a thought that I will face a judgment day where the judge is my brother. You see, for all that it's good that there's a judgment day, that evil will be dealt with, that there's a day of reckoning, that good will triumph, it makes me tremble. It makes me fearful when I look at my life and think, how can I stand at the judgment seat of a holy king? But then I look at the one who's sitting on the throne and I see the scars in his hands and his side and his feet and around his head, and I see that the one who is the judge is my brother who died that I might be forgiven. He died so that on the judgment day, I'll be declared in the language of verse 34, blessed, and the language of verse 37, righteous, right with God, with nothing left to pay. What a thought. That I don't need to fear my sin. I don't need to fear my inadequacy. I don't need to fear my guilt. But look also at how this judge doesn't just say he will forgive us but in the future, but in this life he identifies with you now, believer, if you've committed your life to him. He says that however others treat you, he takes it incredibly personally. The one day, the person who has abused you or neglected you or ignored you, Jesus will say to that person, you abused, neglected my brother or sister. Isn't that a thought? Jesus so identifies with you that every blow and every hurt he feels and he will make a full accounting for. Doesn't that give you courage? Doesn't that think, you know, I think following Jesus is really hard, but I don't need to be afraid. I don't need to be afraid of what anyone does to me because he identifies with me so closely. Do you think I can do anything now? You know, in the news about Ukraine, and in particular Norway and Sweden, wanting to join NATO. You know this. It seems to be a massive backfiring of Putin's goals and aims. What did I get so wrong there? Finland and Sweden. Thank you for that. It's important. Why do they want to join NATO? They want to join NATO because of one of its articles. Which article? Article 5. Because Article 5 says, if you're a member of NATO, all the other countries in NATO identify with you so strongly that an attack on you is an attack on everyone. Well, it turns this is true for the Christian at a cosmic level. The attack on the Christian is an attack on the Lord Jesus. But even more than that, Jesus now is saying, not just that he identifies with you, but he says the whole resources of his family are for you. He intends that every believer will come to your aid when you're in trouble. Or at least amongst them, someone will come to your aid when you're in trouble. And they will bless you. Isn't that a thought? That is Jesus' vision for us as St. Patrick's. That's a great comfort, isn't it? But there's also a challenge. As we look at this challenge, it's really about, are we living as one of Jesus' family? As St. Patrick's, are we living this out? And a bit of a spoiler, I think, in part. But I'm excited about how much more we could. Now, before we do that, some people will object to this and say, isn't this unchristian, David? What are you talking about, Christians favouring other Christians? Shouldn't we care for everyone, not just other Christians? And Jesus would say yes. And in fact, Paul summarises this, a different Bible writer, really brilliantly in Galatians 6:10. He says, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And that starts to help us work out why this isn't an unchristian thing. Firstly, Jesus isn't saying don't care for the non-Christian. In fact, he's saying that you should care for the non-Christian more than the non-Christian cares for the non-Christian. Because the non-Christian sees a stranger, you see a neighbour. And so like the Good Samaritan who risks his life to care for the one who isn't of his family or his neighbourhood, so we treat strangers as neighbours. And it's been really encouraging to see people do that, people fostering, people welcoming Ukrainian refugees into their home. Strangers become neighbours. But Jesus is then saying, believers become family. And the thing is, we already deep down accept that we have a greater responsibility to our family. When Christians well-meaningly say, David, shouldn't we just love everyone the same? I would say, okay, let's imagine that you have £5,000 spare. It's going to cost you, it's going to be tight, but you've just about got £5,000 spare, and two people come to you and they say, we'll be made homeless unless we have £5,000. What are you going to do? £2,500 is not enough. They'll be still homeless. You've got £5,000. Now let me tell you, one of them is your brother. Who's going to criticise you for saying, well, in which case, you've got to care for my brother? Or let me put another example. Let's imagine that your mum, my mum is in great need. And she comes to me, and incredibly, she needs £5,000. Who knew? And she says, baby, I need £5,000. And I say, mum, great, I love you. But I also love the rest of the world. And I calculate, looking at your income, that there's probably about 5 billion people in the world who are at least as badly off as you or worse off. So what I'm going to do, because I love you, I'm going to divide that £5,000 5 billion ways, and you're going to get that 5 billionth of a 5,000. Of course we don't think that, do we? Nobody thinks that. And Jesus doesn't teach that. In fact, actually, when we say, shouldn't we love everyone, we end up loving no one. Now, Jesus is saying, treat the stranger as your neighbour, but the believer as your family. And finally, of course, it can't be, not quite finally, but it can't be unchristian because Jesus says it. That's the simplest thing. In fact, more than that, he says it's the mark of being one of his family. But what does this look like in practice? I just want to run through a few things. The first is it needs to be from the heart and not performance. Jesus is not saying you will be saved if you care for your brother or sister and my brothers or sisters in this way. Because then actually that wouldn't be love. That would be, well, helping out a Christian in need is my ticket to heaven. That's not love. No. But it does tell us that from the heart, it shows that we're not just a club here. We are a family. And how might this work out in practice? I want to suggest a number of ways. First, our support of Open Doors. I think this is brilliant. Open Doors, which support one of our mission partners, which supports our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ. When I look out of that building, the thing I am most excited about is the £100,000 that will go to support our brothers and sisters. I'm excited about lots of other things, but that's what I'm excited about. I'm really excited by the time we hand over the check. Why? Because I know that on the final day, Jesus will say to us, thank you for visiting me when I was in prison because I put my trust in Jesus and I shared it with other people. Thank you for clothing me when I was internally displaced in Iraq 5 times and I'd lost all my possessions. Thank you for supplying me with a Bible that kept me strong in the faith that sustained me. Thank you for speaking up for me when I felt that nobody even knew I was in prison. Thank you for giving me the loan when I'd lost everything because I'd been kicked out of my home and so I could rebuild my life. Thank you. Jesus can be really excited about it. He's going to be excited about other stuff Centre Forward. But let me tell you now, the thing he cares about most about Centre Forward is that. Be under no illusions about that. And that's why I'm really excited about it. I'm really excited about £100,000 when I see Jesus. But also we have something called the Compassion Fund. And this is a fund which is trying to help us live out Matthew 25. This is a fund which is for St. Patrick's church family. It's there to provide money for people in need. Maybe their dishwasher's broken and they've got no funds to do it. Their child's going to a new school and they can't afford their uniform. Maybe their heating bills have gone up so greatly that they don't know. They've got to choose between heating or eating. And so we have a fund where those who do have those resources can give them in order to provide heating for Jesus, to provide a school uniform for Jesus, to provide food for Jesus. So first of all, when we run out of funds in this fund, do give to it. The moment we're all right. But also, please bless us by asking for money from the Compassion Fund when you need it. It's not a charity, it's family. And when you ask for money from the Compassion Fund because you need it, you are blessing those who gave the money. Because Jesus will say, "You bought me a washing machine." By asking for help when you need it, you are building us up as a family. The third area, though, is I want to think about no loneliness. Because this is perhaps the greatest we need, many of us have in our family, here at church. It's a particularly tough one because it's hard to express without feeling embarrassed or ashamed, which you shouldn't do. Jesus is going to say, "I was lonely and where were you?" We need to build bigger relationships. And that's what I want to say is that we can't, looking around, you can't have those deep family relationships with all the people around here and the people on the live stream and the other people who aren't here this week but will be here next week. So commit to a few. And maybe you're new and you're thinking, "Well, David, I don't even know how to get into that. I really feel challenged. I hear Jesus saying this challenging message to me, but I don't know how to start being family to this." Well, I really got to say, join one of our home groups. It's a smaller unit. Now, that's not small enough yet to have the really deep relationships, but it's getting there. And you'll be meeting with them and helping one another respond to God's word and be faithful in it, but also meeting each other's needs. We have a pastoral care coordinator, R.E. Mandry, and we have a leaflet about pastoral care, which is going to be relaunching. But here's the thing. The number one thing we say is the primary way we care for one another is through our home groups, because they allow us to be family. So I hope you're really comforted by the comfort, but I hope you're quite excited about the challenge as well. I hope you're thinking, yeah. I want to be that. I want to be brother and sister to Jesus' brothers and sisters because he's my brother. I want him to say on that final day, "You clothed me, David. You visited me when I was in hospital." Let the world see the difference that being Jesus' brother or sister makes to our life by how we love our brothers and sisters. So we're going to have a moment of quiet where I just want you to hear what the Lord is saying to you today. What one or two things are you going to do as a result of this? Because quite often in church you can feel really challenged and then you just go on to the next song, you leave the church and it all just fritters away. If you think, what is the one or two things the Lord is challenging me to do, which could require big change and maybe costly change, but it is worth it. Think about that now. It may be that before the end of today, I will email Sam Lomas, sam.lomas@stpats.co.uk, who's in charge of our home groups, and say, "I want to join a home group." Or it may be that person you'd be the guy ought to phone for some time, but you haven't. So a moment to a quiet, and let's listen to the Lord. Lord, I offer these thoughts to you. I pray that they would bless you. Amen. So I want to finish with two thoughts. The first is, what if you're not a believer yet? And then let me tell you, then the best way you can bless Jesus' brothers and sisters is to put your faith in him. Don't get it the wrong way around. Don't think, oh, I'm going to really commit to being family here. I think actually the first thing I'd do is sort of put my faith in him and trust in him. But secondly, I want to say, do you know, I actually think St. Patrick's is a really caring church. I love it, how you care for one another. But I think it's really exciting about how much more we could do to be family. Dave.